thank you very much, Tom, and hey, happy Thanksgiving to everybody this morning. It's a glorious, if cool, holiday weekend, and we're just glad to be at Shoreacres as we celebrate our Thanksgiving weekend together. And thank you, Tom, for reading that. I'm going to speak on a whole of 2 Samuel 7. It's a long chapter, and some of you know the chapter, some of you don't, but we'll explain the story as we go along. 2 Samuel 7 is a chapter where David is actually celebrating and giving thanks, and it's a very appropriate one to look at on Thanksgiving, because David, as we unfold this chapter through a number of circumstances, reflects on his past blessings. But the interesting thing is, as he looks back with thankfulness and reflects on God's goodness in his life, he also asks a very important question that we always need to ask in life. Well, what's next? And it's a good chapter because Thanksgiving is a time for us to reflect on past blessings, and we need to ask that question, what's next, Lord? And I hope this weekend you'll do a little bit of reflection on God's goodness and give thanks, but you'll also think of the future as well, because you see, it's an important question for us, not just David, because the one thing you need to know about God is that God is not static. And this is why 2 Samuel 7 is such a pivotal chapter, because although Israel's in celebration mode, and although the things are looking great, David's realizing that God has plans, God moves forward, and he asks that such an important question that we need to always keep in mind, what's next, Lord? God is not static. Remember, God has purposes in all he does. God is a God who, of course, his big plan, the plan that we rejoice in most as Christians, was a plan of salvation. God has plans, he has a purpose in all that he does. And what's amazing, a staggering thing, is that God gives us humans the responsibility of helping him carry out his plans. He does this because God wants us to go places with him. That's an astounding thing. But the interesting thing is, if you go through the Bible, and you'll see this very much in this chapter, that God always starts from where we are. That's a beautiful thing. You know, that's the heart of the Christian gospel. You've got to remember that sometimes we forget that where we all are is we're sinners. We're actually all separated from God. The clarity of the Bible is matched by our own experience that we cannot please God. We're failures. And one of the things that the Bible insists on, if you want to know God, you've got to start from where you are and say, I am a sinner. I don't deserve God's love and grace. And then turn to him. That's why Jesus came, of course. God wants to take us places, but to do that, he came to the place where we are. And isn't it wonderful that God starts from where we are as sinners, away from him? And of course, because Jesus died on the cross to deal with our sin, he's able, if we respond to him, and that's the key, of course, to respond. If we respond to him, he's able to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. And where he wants us to be is with him in glory. And that's the gospel story, that sinners come to the cross, find life in Christ, and through that and that alone, not by effort and being all that we'd like to be, but because we've come in faith to the cross, God takes us where he wants to be. And we're going to see how God does that in a wonderful way, starting with us, all sinners. You know, I got to tell you a funny little story. I like the story of the response of the country boy. There was a country boy standing by the road, and a lost motorist stopped, and he asked him, this unsophisticated village lad, he asked him, pardon me. He asked him how he could get to his destination. Well, the lad thought for a moment, and he simply said, well, he said, I wouldn't stop from here if I were you. But we don't have a lot of choice, do we? We have to start from where we are, and you be thankful that that's where God started from, where we are as sinners. But as you do ask this question, as a church here and as individuals, what's next, Lord? You need to be encouraged, because God always starts from where we are, we've said that, but he remains ready always to take us where he wants us to be. So whatever you've known in the past, and we've all had different backgrounds, some of us have had more checkered careers than others, but whatever you've known in the past, and wherever you are now, David's question's always important to come to the Lord and ask him what's next. In this particular chapter, David, the great King David, he's in the prime of life. It's a real high point in David's life. I mean, and he's looking back, and he's feeling rather satisfied with what's been accomplished. Maybe you're tempted to feel the same way as you celebrate another Thanksgiving and look back and review your past life. Maybe you're feeling rather settled and content with things. David was like that. The first verse of chapter 7, David was settled in his palace. He knew rest from his enemies. He was all settled down, and yet he still had to ask that question. And he still had to be ready when he asked what's next to be surprised by God. And there is a real surprise in this chapter. It's a great story, because it didn't pan out like David thought. David could certainly give thanks. He could certainly be satisfied with his progress. If you know anything about the history of Israel and King David, you'll probably remember that David's kingdom was now established. Remember, he's led the nation of Israel to a place of prominence. His enemies have been overcome. He's settled in his palace. And the Ark of the Lord, which is a very important symbol of God's presence, it was a key to Israel's sense of God's presence, it had been returned to Jerusalem. It had been in Philistine hands. It had been in enemy territory, and David had got it back. So this is a time when at last David could do as we do at Thanksgiving. He could look back and he could celebrate the many blessings the Lord had given him. And I hope you'll do that. Celebrate the Lord's presence and blessings today. I mean, in David's case, remember, for 70 years, the Ark of the Covenant had been missing. It had been away in Philistine territory. And David had a great spiritual ambition. It was to move that great symbol of the presence of God back to Jerusalem, and now it's been achieved. And he's actually led a triumphal parade returning the Ark. I mean, he's been so joyous that he danced with joy. He danced with joy. He got criticized for that, of course, but he danced with joy before the Lord because he wanted to celebrate the glorious return of the Ark and to celebrate the spiritual victory. But in all the celebration, I think David challenges all of us today, because he was still asking, what's next, Lord? He still dreamed big dreams. I want to say, as we get older, that's so important to always maintain that. I mean, this was a time in David's life when he'd overcome so many obstacles that you'd think he could just sit back and say, that's it, I think what I've achieved. But no, he said, now I've got time to think what my deepest desires are, what's my real dream, what am I really going to do for the Lord? David wasn't, I came across this cartoon in contrast. David wasn't like this guy. This guy talks to his wife, Midge. He said, I'm getting older, Midge. Some of my dreams are passing me by. He said, I always dreamed about going skydiving. I've dreamed about going surfing. I've dreamed about racing cars. His wife said, no wonder your back always hurts in the morning. Well, I have a bad back, but I don't even think about racing cars. But you know what I'm saying. This guy's dreams had passed him by. All he had was a bad back. Now, I hope, let's get rid of that and get you thinking again seriously. I hope as a church here, and also you personally as an individual, never stop dreaming big and asking what's next, Lord, and looking back at Thanksgiving, but looking forward to the future. It's a challenge to be like David, to dream big as we age. It's so tempting to settle down, to is a challenge to be ready to go with the Lord, starting from where we are to the place of great blessing God longs to bring us all to, the church, yes, but you as an individual. Remember, God wants to bring you to heaven. In fact, that's why Jesus died for sinners, so that worthless people could be brought to the place of glory. That's an astounding thing. But if you're a believing Christian this morning, because you've received Christ and know him in a personal way, you need to remember that real spiritual progress, it's an unending process. It's always looking ahead, because it's never complete until we're with the Lord in glory. And it's something you need to look at and measure. You should be thinking, how is my spiritual growth? Especially if you're older. And you should be thinking about what God's idea of importance really is. Because let me say this, as we get into talk about what David wanted to do, that spiritual progress in life, it's not just about our achievements and activities. We tend to think like that because in a secular world, you know, I've become the manager of the department, or I've got this master's degree, or I've done this great thing. Activities, activities, achievements, achievements. That's what we tend to think makes progress. But you see, actually, spiritually, it's about what's happening inside us, about what God's doing in our hearts. We're so achievement-oriented. That's why a lot of people think, I'm going to try and be good and work hard so I can get to heaven, when Jesus said it's by his grace that we're saved. It's no use trying to say achievements and activities, they're going to do the job. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't need to die if we could get to heaven by effort. But you see, God wants us to come in faith and then begin to do something in his heart and that, in our hearts, and that continues for the rest of our life. It never stops. And we have to say, but what does God most want from his people as you try to serve him if you're a believing Christian? Well, we're going to learn from this great chapter, 2 Samuel 7, that when God assesses our service, he's most concerned about our motive, about what is in our heart, not our list, not our CV. It's about whether we're focused on doing his will. And that comes out very clearly in this chapter. So let's get into it and survey three challenges from David's experience in 2 Samuel 7. I'm going to build on this idea of having grand aspirations, but I'm going to call you, as you do that, to trust God's assurances and live in great anticipation. And that's how we're going to structure things so we can get through this long chapter. Have grand aspirations, trust God's assurances, and live in great anticipation. So let's make certain, as you give thanks this weekend and celebrate what you're having in life, that you have grand aspirations as you look to the future. You know, my friend Snoopy and Charlie Brown and Linus and these guys that Charles Schulz made such a living out of always have something to say about almost everything you can think about. And here they are. Charlie Brown's saying to Linus, do you ever think much about the future, Linus? Oh, Linus said, oh, yes, all the time. So he said, what do you think you'd like to be when you grow up? Well, Linus said, outrageously happy. Well, there's an aspiration, grand aspiration, a more sensible aspiration, perhaps. But listen, that we do have to have grand aspirations. David was, happiness is another story, but David's grand aspiration, what he had in mind to do in this chapter, was to build a beautiful temple that would be worthy of the Lord. And his deep desire was to actually place that Ark of the Covenant that he'd managed to recover and take to Jerusalem, to put it in a permanent and majestic setting. So when we get to verse 2, he says to Nathan the prophet, he said, look, I'm dwelling in this wonderful palace of cedar, he said, but the Ark of the Lord, that's a great symbol of God's presence, so important to Israel, that Ark is off there in a little tent. The Ark of God remains in a tent. So he said, my plan is to build a place worthy of the Ark. And of course, in having that aspiration, David showed his deep desire was to please the Lord. And it was a grand spiritual aspiration. And Nathan the prophet agreed. He said, hey, great idea, David. Hey, go for it. He said in verse 3, he said, look, whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it. For the Lord's with you. It was a leap of faith, but he said, do it. Take the leap, do it. And the reason he said this, well, everything suggested it was a good move. I mean, if you read the Bible, you'll find that God had chosen Jerusalem as a location for the ark. We see that way back in the Old Testament, way back in the Psalms. Psalm 132, for the Lord has chosen Zion, that's Jerusalem. He has desired it for a dwelling, for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever, for I have desired it. So this was the will of the Lord. And you think, wow, that's what makes a grand aspiration. You say, grand aspiration, what makes a grand aspiration? Well, what David desired was what the Lord desired. The Lord said he wants a resting place in Jerusalem. That certainly makes a grand aspiration. In fact, everything seemed right about it. I mean, David was well motivated. He had the resources, he had the time to do it. No battles going on, it could be done. Now, the great surprise, what a surprise for Nathan. Nathan the prophet wisely took time to check with the Lord. He checked with the Lord and astoundingly God said no. Now, God was not rejecting David, but he was rejecting David's plan. And at this point, God didn't give any reason. He simply said, not now and not you. He said, no. That's a challenge in life. You know, the challenge in life is always to accept the direction of the Lord. To say, I'm going to follow the will of God. It's a wonderful thing to have great aspirations. But listen, it's crucial as you move forward in God's work, and I say this to the whole assembly here, the church at Shoreacres, and to you as a person, an individual, as you move forward in God's work, you must always remain in step with his word and will. This is a Bible-believing church. We want to do what God's word said. We want to follow God's will. And we can't second-guess it. Sometimes we've got to pray and study. And David had to learn what many of us have to learn. That although God always has good reasons for his often inexplicable actions, he doesn't always let us in on them. You find it all the way through the Bible. He calls Abraham. He said, go. But he doesn't tell him all the details. Hosea, he said, you marry this prostitute. What? This is a strange, inexplicable thing to ask a man to do. And God didn't explain it at first. I know what this is all about. You know what's happened to me in the last 6-7 months, losing Vivian so unexpectedly. And I wish God would tell me what his plan is. This is not a welcome turn of events. But I have learned, and what I learned from this chapter, that God simply calls us to trust him and to trust him whatever he reveals and whatever happens. And I just want to call you this morning to respond as David did when you're bewildered about what God's doing. I'd certainly be bewildered. You ask these questions, why? But David recognized that God had his purposes and he was not going to give him the opportunity to complete this grand aspiration. What did David do? He simply put his life and plans in God's hands. And you know what he did, and what a lesson for Thanksgiving. David gave thanks for what he had and for what he could do. He didn't dwell on what he couldn't do. And what a lesson it is that we must trust God to take us where he wants us to be, rather than assuming he'll take us where we think we should be. I've got all kinds of ideas about what God should do in my life and where I should be going, but I have to keep going back to trust God and see where he wants me to be, and we all need to do that. Because this doctrine of the sovereignty of God, as we call it, the headship of Christ over the church, that's not a theory. It's a real part of our faith. And it calls us to accept the fact that God always has his reasons. He has his reasons for what he does in the church. He has his reasons for what he does in your life as an individual. and he doesn't always disclose them to us. He didn't to David at this point anyway. And it's quite remarkable at this stage in his life, David, with 40 years of experience of God behind him, he knew God well enough to have complete confidence in God's sovereign wisdom. And that's a lesson for us. I hope if you're a mature Christian, you have complete confidence in God's wisdom. So David was able to accept the silence of God. He didn't press for an explanation. His world didn't collapse. He went and gave thanks. What a chance for us. I hope as you are before the Lord, if you're a Christian, a real Christian who's accepted the Lord Jesus and walking with him, that you ask for direction and you ask with an attitude of absolute trust in God's sovereign wisdom, and you're always ready to move where he leads you and to accept what he gives, recognizing one thing, that God always finds joy in our faithfulness and trust. That's what he's looking for. He says, trust me. Trust me. You know, I travel around a lot of places preaching these days, and I'm finding many churches are aspiring to great numbers. They want neat innovations. They want great excitement. Nothing wrong with those aspirations. God may indeed respect and bless them. He may enable them to be realized. But what concerns me is that people forget that what God most desires is that we seek the blessing that he has for us and we receive it in the way he wants to give it. We can't second guess just what God's desire is unless we study and read his word and are in prayer before him. In later years, David did learn that God has his reasons. He found out it was Solomon who was the one to build the temple, and you have to go away to 1 Chronicles 22 in the Bible to find those reasons. I'll just hint at them. In 1 Chronicles 22:8, God said, "You're not to build a house for my name, because you've shed much blood on the earth in my sight." David had had a checkered history, and there was a sowing and reaping principle, and that was a barrier to him fulfilling this aspiration. So God revealed his reasons in the end. But at the time, when we're reading 2 Samuel 7, God simply asked David to trust him. And the lesson for us this morning, folks, is this, that more important than asking why, which we always want to do and we can and should, but more important than that question is to go on trusting God, to go on trusting God to bring blessing out of our openness to his plan. Tough to do sometimes, but that's the call. And God certainly showed in this incident that his way of blessing is a magnificent way. Because as you read on in this chapter, in saying no to this aspiration, God is sensitive to David's desire. And in his act of refusal, God unfolds his promises to David, promises that involve incredible blessings. So although David's grand aspiration was denied, God said no. He was given a chance to do what? To trust God's assurances. And that's where we need to be. Always, as you move forward in your life, remember, first you need to learn, look back with thankfulness. That's what Thanksgiving weekend's an opportunity to do. But we also need to do that in the context of trusting God for the future. And notice the first thing that God did for David is exactly what he'll do for you. The first thing he did is reminded David of his past blessings. And the first thing in any celebration, in any Thanksgiving, is to remember your past blessings. And it is important today to look back at God's faithfulness and give thanks. And so we read in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 7 that God said, "Look, I took you from the pasture. I took you from following sheep. I took you from this modest background to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone. I've cut off your enemies." God began to remind him of all that he'd done. And so David was able to look back to his days as a shepherd boy. Now he's a great king, but he looked back to those humble beginnings. And it's so important, especially this weekend, to keep looking back to recall God's faithfulness. Because wherever you've been in life, or wherever you are now, just as with David, the thing that makes a huge difference to every circumstance is, what always makes a difference is God's presence. God's presence. The great Psalm 23 has been such a help for me. It says, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am with you. And it's God's presence that makes a difference. And David realized that as he looked back and saw God's been with me. And of course now he's living in peace. He's king of Israel, no longer shepherd boy. And he thought about his past. And he thought about his present blessings. So any sense of disappointment or bitterness just disappeared because he found, and you'll always find this, and it's very important this weekend, that an attitude of gratitude is a powerful mood lifter. If you're feeling down, you can look up with joy. If you know that old song said, count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Great old chorus, an attitude of gratitude is a powerful mood lifter. And David realized that. It's so sad, you know, today to see individuals today. I've seen whole congregations, churches, they concentrate on what they don't have. You go there and say, what's not happening? Instead of talking about the huge blessings they have in Christ and realizing that God always has plans for the future. That's why, I mean, the big plan of salvation is the glory of heaven for sinners. So as David reflected on the possibilities for the future, wondering about God's response, wanting to know why, but accepting God's will, God came through, as he always does, if we're prepared to listen to him. Some people don't open God's word. Some people do a bit of talking to God, but they never listen to him. But if you listen to him, he comes through with wonderful assurances about a tremendous future. You know, this is an astounding chapter. I want you to notice how God turned the tables on David. You know what God said? He said, although you won't be allowed to build a house for me, I'll build a house for you. And it will be more significant and it will be more lasting than any literal temple. An eternal dynasty is promised. God made promises that last eternally. Verses 12 through 16 talk about that. And God's saying, look, I'm going to give you something that will outlast any earthly blessing. And that's the gospel, because that's what God gives us in Christ, an eternal blessing. I mean, it was a wonderful thing to dream of this temple, beautiful temple for the ark. But God said, look, I'll build a house greater than any earthly material temple. The best temple you can build would be at best around a few hundred years. So he promised David something more wonderful. And in verses 12 through 16, he said to David, your descendants are going to sit on Israel's throne. And he said in verse 16, your house and your kingdom, that will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So this was an eternal promise. So David was promised a house and a kingdom and a throne in an unconditional and eternal covenant. Talk about turning the tables. And that's the promise of the gospel. An eternal joy in God's presence. You know, you often wonder, is this Ziggy cartoon? He's looking at the board, he says, you're here. But what difference will it make 100 years from today? I often think like that, you know. Everyone will forget Dave Humphries 100 years from now. What difference? Hey, as a Christian, I don't talk in 100 years. I talk in terms of eternal purposes. Because we can't imagine any more than that. David could not even imagine God's purposes. It was beyond his imagination that he could not realize, as he sat and heard these words from God, that one day an angel would come to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, with the news that she was to bear the Son of God. And these words would be uttered about the Lord Jesus by an angel. That he would be great. He's the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him what? The throne of David. And his kingdom shall have no end. Now that's an astounding promise. I mean, the angel came to Mary, and let me repeat the promise. He'll have the throne of David, and his kingdom shall have no end. How could David imagine that? He had a tremendous aspiration, of course, to build a temple. God said no. But what David wanted to do, it was infinitesimal. It was absolutely insignificant compared with what God planned to do. David wanted to build a temple that would last, what, a few centuries. God planned a kingdom that would last for eternity. We need to remember, you know, we are actually incapable of even dreaming or imagining how magnificent God's plans are. Even Christians who read the Bible and know about heaven and understand that there's an everlasting life promised to those who trust the Lord Jesus, they can't imagine the magnificence of God's plans. One of the verses in the New Testament that sustained me, in fact, it was the key verse of Vivian's memorial, was this, 1 Corinthians 2:9, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man even conceived the things that God has prepared for those that love him. That's an astounding thing. David couldn't imagine what God was going to do, sending Jesus, establishing his throne forever, and we cannot imagine what God has prepared, of course, for those that love him. If you have no relationship with God, if you've never been responsive to God, if God's love is unrequited, these things can't apply, of course. You know, from an earthly perspective, it's often difficult to take an eternal perspective. Life is busy, we're pushed and have this and that to do, and we don't think about eternity. We don't take God's glorious assurances to us as seriously as we should. But here we are, David, after hearing God's no and listening to God's new promises, David, you know what he did? He went quietly into the tabernacle and he spent time in the presence of God and he offered the most moving prayer of acceptance. And that's what we need to do. I call you this morning to go home and just pray a prayer of acceptance. If you're not a real Christian walking with God, make that prayer of acceptance as Jesus as Savior. And you mature believers, accept God's will. Because one thing, when God says no, he always has our interests at heart. When he said no, you know, another cartoon that struck me and it illustrates this very well is this rascal Calvin, who's always wanting to do what he shouldn't do, and mother's having to say no. So he says, Mom, he says, can I drive on the way back? She said, of course not, Calvin. He said, well, can I work the gas and the brakes while you steer? She said, no, Calvin. So Calvin says, you never let me do anything. Well, of course she doesn't let him do that stuff. I mean, she's not going to let the kid kill him. He thinks this is no, 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 and the mother's showing her love and concern by saying no, because she knows more than Calvin will ever know. And David, of course, didn't know why God said no. In 2 Samuel 7, though, from verse 18 onwards, David acknowledges his unworthiness. That's a key step. If you want to find God through Christ, acknowledge your unworthiness. And then he expresses enormous gratitude for what God had done for him. That's the gospel, you know, just to say, I'm unworthy, Lord, but I realize you've done it for me. You've sent the Lord Jesus to be a Savior. Now, for David, obviously the most fulfilling part of his life was his relationship with God. How we neglect that. You know, David responded. How he responded by actually establishing an even more intimate relationship with God. By this time in life, he's discovered that God was big enough, God was wonderful enough in himself to give complete fulfillment, and God alone was a sufficient source of joy. What a tremendous lesson for us. You know, we need to begin our relationship with God by repentance and faith, but we need to let it develop. And reach the point that David did, where he showed real spiritual maturity, because he said that true joy in the Lord can overshadow everything, including disappointment. And that's something we learn. And I think we haven't time to go into it, but David's moving prayer of acceptance from verse 18 onwards is astounding. Read it sometime this weekend. Because David's response was to sit before the Lord, meditate on his humble origins, think about God's purposes, and it led him to this point where he simply sat and worshiped God, and that was his response to God's no. And while I can't study the prayer, I'll give you a pointer in the right direction. As he prayed, he showed his humility in verse 18. He showed his gratitude in verse 19. That's a great start, Thanksgiving weekend. Humbly express your gratitude. He gave praise to God. He remembered God's blessings. And at the end of the prayer, verse 26, he acknowledged, yes, God has his reasons. And the bottom line was, so your name will be great forever. That's an astounding prayer. I commend it to you for study, because these are all the hallmarks of a true thanksgiving, including why you're grateful. The why you're grateful is, so his name will be great forever. So this is it. They're just sitting in prayer, just being before the Lord. That's the response. Yes, God had not granted his request, but God had shown himself to David. And God showing himself to David left him feeling, I don't need anything more. And that's the call. If you can be satisfied with what you have, and you can be, surely, if it includes an intimate relationship with the Lord. And the list of David's blessings that he recognized as he sat quietly in the temple in prayer included this recognition that he was God's chosen child. Now, that's not a bad start. If you're down this weekend, if you think, what have I to be thankful for? I'm on my own. I don't have a decent job. Man, I've got this huge health issue. All kinds of things why you shouldn't give thanks. Remember, if you're God's child, you've got that huge blessing. And the thing that made the difference to David should make the difference to all of us. The recognition is, it's not what we are. It's not even what we've accomplished. It's whose we are. It's being God's child. And the source of David's joy was not what he had accomplished, as we said, not what he'd become, but what he was inside. Because it's not what we are, not what we do, but it's whose we are. And I just pray this morning that you know that confidence and joy because you know the Lord Jesus. I'm going to just skip that and just quickly finish this and say, David was joyful and confident, even when disappointment, because in the end he focused on the big picture. He had an eternal perspective. And I want to call you this morning as you look to the future to be very careful not to be so earthbound that you forget to see things from God's perspective and realize God has plans and he's called us to have that great anticipation. You see, we don't have to concentrate on our failures because God takes failing sinners and makes them his child. I like this guy who came home with his school report. He didn't want to talk about failure, of course, to Dad, so he explained F means fantastic. But F can mean fantastic for those that have this great anticipation. No, David wasn't allowed to build a temple, but notice this great ending to the story. He was able to make it happen. And God continued to bless him. In fact, go on this week, read chapter 8. As it unfolds, you'll read about great victories. It says the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. And all the victories of chapter 8 came after what? The worship in chapter 7. Never underestimate the importance of worship. We had a great worship time this morning. It's lovely to sit in church, of course, listening to sermons. But there's more than that. Sitting here listening to me is not really where the action is in the church. It's not just listening to speakers. It's doing what we did this morning. It's remembering the Lord in the breaking of bread. It's a worship. It's so important to see that the bottom line is what David said in verse 22, to say, how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There's no one like you, as we've heard with our own ears. It's responding to God. It's acknowledging God. As this story finishes, there is an assessment. I just want to mention 2 Chronicles 16, because it says in verse 8, Solomon did explain it. The Lord said to my father, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. And that's a great lesson. You see, the great lesson is God measures our success not necessarily by our achievements, but by our motive. It's what's in our hearts to do. We think of success as what we've actually done, and failure not because we haven't achieved very much. But success in God's eyes is what's in our hearts to do. And learn this. David couldn't build a temple. What did he do about it? His response was to help those who would build it. Solomon built it, but the glory was given largely to David. You see, David supported it. God credits our desires as much as our accomplishments. And I want to call you all this morning to be a supporter of God's work. Because supporters of God's work, those who support those that do it, they'll be surprised at their reward. I think when the rewards are handed out, some of the hot shots from the platform, some of the people we think were front and central, will be out there left in the sidelines compared with faithful supporters that nobody noticed of God's work. Because God built for David a better temple than he ever dreamed of. Because as we get to the end of the Bible, and aren't you relieved? I'm at Revelation already, so I can't preach much longer. Last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22, we read, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Creator, the Lord of Lords, he identifies with David, and the Lord Jesus describes himself as what? The root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I just ask you this morning, may all of us say like David. What an aspiration. Psalm 16, verse 5 to 9. I have set the Lord always before me. I will not be shaken. My heart is glad. That's the bottom line. He said in verse 6, surely I have a delightful inheritance. And my friends, this morning, if you will respond to the Lord, maybe for the first time, if you're not a really committed Christian, maybe a recommittal for all of us. If you respond to the Lord like David, you too will experience his great blessing as the Lord takes you from the place you are to the place he knows is best for you. You will share the delightful inheritance the Lord plans, but you'll do it only as you have an aspiration to please him. It's got to be in your heart. Always trusting his assurances, his promises, and continuing to live in anticipation of his purposes being realized among you as a congregation and in your heart as an individual. May God help us to respond in that way and be blessed. Time is gone. We won't sing now because Thanksgiving dinner is lunch for some of you, but thank you for your attention. Let's just commit ourselves to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for David's example. We pray that you will help us to look at our aspirations and to trust your assurances and to know through Jesus Christ the anticipation of an eternal purpose being realized in our lives. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.